Well, let's turn now to our reading, Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. We all make mistakes from time to time. As someone once said, he who makes no mistakes makes nothing at all. The well-known phrase, to err is human, should be heard in its fuller form. To err is human, to forgive divine. This makes sense of the notion that the originator of that phrase, the English poet Alexander Pope, what he was trying to convey. In his poem, An Essay on Criticism, written in 1711, Pope explains that while anyone can make a mistake, we should aspire to do as God does, that is, show mercy and forgive sinners. Experience can be a good teacher. Even if it is a bad experience, the painful mistakes we make in life can, well, they can either make us bitter or make us better. Winston Churchill said, all men make mistakes, but only wise men learn from their mistakes. So this evening, I would like us to look at this miraculous event that took place on the Sea of Galilee. It was a stormy night. And in looking at this, I want us to learn something from Peter's apparent mistakes. And I hope that this will help us to be better disciples, better followers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I also pray that this study might even be used to help someone listening in this evening, maybe for the first time, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to cry out to Jesus for help, to cry out to him for forgiveness. Now we firstly need to understand the setting of our reading. In the preceding verses, Jesus has miraculously fed 5,000 men. And remember, this tally did not include the women and the children. So the number fed was probably in excess of 15,000. The huge number of people had walked several miles around the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee to meet and hear this Jesus of Nazareth. And verses 14 and 15 tells us that when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now Jesus knew all about being hungry. And I am sure to the complete shock of his disciples, he gave them an instruction, well, you feed the people. And all they could come up with was the uneaten lunch of a small boy. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Someone has said that there were actually 2 miracles that day. One, that Jesus fed that great multitude, and the other was that that boy had not already eaten his lunch. Well, Jesus took those 5 small loaves and the 2 small fish, and after thanking God for this food, he broke it. And he gave it out to the 12, who in turn distributed the pieces among the people. Now, as I'm sure you know, not only was that whole multitude of people well fed, there were 12 baskets of leftovers gathered afterwards. So, how did the people react to this miracle? Well, in his account of this miracle, John tells us in John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. In short, these people were, well, excited by this miracle. And John goes on to say that Jesus knew that the people were about to come and seize him in order to make him a king and do it by force. Most of the crowd there would have been longing for the said Messiah to come, the one with the power to drive the hated Romans out of their country, the one who had the power to change the status of Israel from that of a subject nation to that of a world power. That was what they were looking for. That's what they expected from the Messiah. And now, before their very eyes, this Jesus of Nazareth, he had demonstrated such awesome power. So in reality, what they wanted to do was to make Jesus king, not for God's glory, but for their own ends. Now, sadly today, in much of the Christian church, we can see a similar thing still happening. People who come into church seeking after Jesus, really just for what they can get out of it. The health, wealth and prosperity gospel being just one example. Now don't misunderstand me here. Seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for help is, of course, the right and proper thing to do. Indeed, the greatest help needed by all humanity is the miracle of eternal salvation, and only Jesus Christ can provide that. The Lord is still graciously inviting mankind to ask him. Ask him for help. Ask him for provision. He is still the God of miracles. James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And as maturing followers of Jesus Christ, we should be asking in that way. We should be asking for what the Lord wants, not what we want. According to your will, we pray. Our saving faith in Jesus means that our relationship with God is very much a two-way relationship. It's a personal relationship. Every day, as his disciples, as his followers, we should echo the words of Isaiah and say, God, here am I. Send me. Take my life, Lord. Use it, Lord. Use it in some way, in some small way, to further your church, to further your kingdom, to further your glory. Now it is because of whom Jesus is, God the Son, that he knew what was in the people's mind. Jesus knew that they wanted to make him a king, but he knew that they wanted to make him a king for all the wrong reasons. So Jesus did two things. Firstly, he immediately sent his disciples away. We see that in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus felt it was important for both he and his disciples to leave the area reasonably quickly. Jesus compelled, he made the disciples get into the boat. Now there were probably a number of reasons why Jesus did this. He certainly wanted to be alone to pray. Yes. He probably also wanted to escape the crowd and get some well-earned rest. He was probably physically tired. He also wanted the crowd to disperse so as to avoid a messianic uproar or riot. And again, I turn to John. John 6 verses 14 and 15 tells us that the crowd responded to this miraculous feeling with that rush of messianic expectation, so much so that they wanted to take him by force to be the king. And of course, if the disciples, if they shared this enthusiasm, perhaps sensing that, well, now was the time to openly promote Jesus as Messiah, as the King. Well, and it was even more important for Jesus to get the disciples away, get them away from this excited crowd, because now was not the time. The second noticeable thing Jesus did was to go up on a mountainside alone to pray. This wouldn't be a mountain as we probably think of mountains. It would be a steepish hill. Now I'm sure that Jesus was physically tired, but nevertheless, Jesus needed to be alone with his Father in heaven. In the midst of his ministry to many, many people, Jesus did not and never did neglect prayer. Such an important lesson for us all. Tired, physically tired, mentally tired, spiritually worn out sometimes. There is nothing we need more than to step away and to be alone with God. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if Jesus, being the Son of God, felt the necessity to be strengthened through prayer on such occasions, how much more we, weak, failing followers of him, need to spend time in prayer to be strengthened by our God. Verse 24 tells us that the boat was now in the middle of the sea, and it was being tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the Sea of Galilee is well known for its sudden storms. But one theologian wrote this about verse 24. It will appear a little later that Satan was the instigator of that storm. Failing to induce Christ to accept the mantle of material kingship, the devil was of a mind to drown all his apostles in the sea. The contrary winds had prevented their successful crossing, and as late as the fourth watch of the night, they were still tossed by the angry seas, about the point of no return, some 3 miles from land in either direction. So they're in the middle. The storm was unrelenting. But the struggles of the disciples did not go unnoticed. God was watching from that mountainside. And again, this should serve to teach us that when we have those tough times in life, when the storms break and we think we are drowning, Jesus is watching. But he is not only watching, he is with us. That lovely verse in Hebrews 13:5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, we are all going to face storms in this life. One form or another, I know that they're going to come. And I know that some of you are right in the middle of them now. But the Lord knows about your storms. Those that are past, those that you are presently going through, those that are coming in the future. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jesus didn't just watch his disciples go through that storm from a distance, from land safely. No, he came directly to them. He came across the surface of those stormy waters. The Saviour of the world does this for all who have put their faith and trust in him. We read that he came to them during the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning. Verse 26 tells us, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Now I've asked myself, why didn't they recognise Jesus? Why didn't they recognise him and rejoice as he approached? Well, it could have been because the night was dark. It could have been that they had seawater or the spray up in their eyes and they couldn't see clearly. But I think it more likely that to their minds, this was unbelievable what they were seeing. Because no human being can walk on water, let alone on water that has been heaved all over the show by some ferocious storm. Well, the Lord didn't let them continue in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So in the midst of this violent storm comes the calming voice of Jesus, God the Son. And I want to ask you, dear brother and sister in Christ, if you are currently in the middle of one of life's storms, are you listening for that calming voice of Jesus? He speaks through his word, the Bible. He speaks personally to us in those times of solitary prayer when we are alone with the Lord. If you've never heard the calming voice of Jesus, then I sincerely urge you, come to Scripture. Come to prayer. Come to the Lord. For it is there that you will hear him. You will hear him in God's word. He will speak to you from every page. And the miracle is that if you listen carefully and sincerely, you will hear that gentle, loving, calming voice speaking personally to you, even in the midst of the storm. Well, Peter not only heard the calming voice of Jesus, he also answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Well, this is typical of Peter, isn't it? His impulsiveness. I think this is why so many of us can relate to Peter. He's so human, warts and all. It is often Peter that leaps before looking. He's the man who continues digging when in a deep hole. I can so relate to Peter. Yet, in all his enthusiasm, with his mistakes, let no one doubt that Peter was a man of faith. Look at the Lord's one word reply to Peter's faith. Come. I picture the Lord standing in that stormy sea and just come. We have no idea what prompted Peter to ask such a question. But his faith in Jesus was outstanding. Reckless and impulsive Peter gets out of the boat. He starts to walk towards Jesus. And this really is a wonderful picture of walking in faith, showing that Peter was able to do the miraculous as long as he looked at Jesus. But when he started to look around, when he started to notice all around him the boisterous wind, he was afraid and he started to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And even when Peter failed, Jesus was there in an instant to save him. Peter knew who to call out at that moment of crisis. And at once Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Then they both got into the boat and the wind died down. And the other disciples in the boat, they worshipped Jesus. They moved quickly from fearing this satanic storm to worshipping Jesus Christ. This was a logical reaction considering the power that Jesus showed in walking on the water and the love that he showed in taking care of sinking Peter. And listen to their exclamation. "Truly, you are the Son of God." And dear listener, I must ask you, is that your understanding this evening? Do you look at this unique miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ, who feeds thousands and thousands with virtually nothing, who walks on water in a raging storm? Do you look at this Jesus Christ and do you personally say, "Truly, you are the Son of God"? If you do, then you have, like Peter, cried out, "Lord, save me." Only the Son of God can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Have you cried out to him, "Lord, save me"? Now, in looking at this incredible, miraculous occurrence in our reading, I want to highlight three mistakes that, as followers of Jesus, we have a tendency to do ourselves. But we should make every effort to avoid these mistakes. Three things to avoid, and I think if we can, it will enable us to be better disciples, better followers of our Saviour. And these are the three things. Firstly, we need to avoid trying to live for Jesus in our own strength. Secondly, we need to avoid allowing ourselves to become distracted. And thirdly, maybe a bit controversial, we need to avoid always staying in the boat. So firstly, the first mistake we should avoid is always trying to live for Jesus in our own strength. We try this, don't we? Time and time again. The only reason Peter walked on water in the first place was because of his committed faith in the Lord, of his committed faith to the power of Jesus to make it happen. In reality, true walking on water is a supernatural act. This was no act, this was no trick, as has been performed by illusionists. Apart from the power of God, genuine walking on water cannot be done. But equally, walking after Jesus Christ is a supernatural act too. Following Jesus is a supernatural act too. It is not difficult to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your own strength. It is impossible. You cannot do it. You might think you can, but you cannot. Hudson Taylor, the great faith missionary, once wrote, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckon on his being with them." You can no more live the Christian life successfully in your own strength than you can walk on water in your own strength. If we are to be and do all that Christ calls us to be and do, then, well, we have to have this sincere commitment to and in Jesus Christ. That's what's required. The Christian life is not a matter of our ability, of our self-confidence or our effort or our determination. The key to living a productive Christian life is looking to Jesus, daring to venture out by faith in his strength working in us. The Apostle Paul expressed this truth when he said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And Colossians 1:27, "To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ in us, that is our hope. That is our only hope of accomplishing anything for the Lord. This is why faith in Christ is so important. For it is our God-given faith that releases this power of God in us. The second mistake that we should avoid is this: allowing ourselves to become distracted. Remember, as long as Peter kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, well, he actually walked on water. But the moment he looked away from Jesus, the moment he looked at the storm around him, he began to sink. The same principle applies in our Christian lives. The experiences we might have to endure can sometimes be so threatening, so overwhelming that we become distracted. We do take our eyes off Jesus. We look at the storms of life. We look at how frightening they appear to be and lose sight of how almighty, how awesome our Saviour is. Excuse me. And of course our enemy is active. He will use anything to distract us. And this can happen to the strongest Christian amongst us. Remember, the writer of Psalm 73 says that when he saw the suffering of the righteous and the prosperity of the wicked, he almost lost his faith. The cruelty, the injustice, the anguish of life in a fallen world can cause many Christians to waver, to weaken, to falter. This is why we need to keep Jesus before our eyes, to have him in our heart, in our mind, so that he is always at hand. He is always at the very centre of us. He is our core being. The third mistake we should avoid is this: always staying in the boat. Or to put it another way, if we want to develop and we want to be better disciples, then sometimes we do have to get out of the boat. For a moment, I want you to try and picture in your mind this dark storm. The waves are crashing. The wind is howling in the darkness. Try to put yourself in Peter's shoes. You're cold, you're wet, you're exhausted, you're frightened of drowning. Now, think about getting out of the boat, walking on water. I think if I had the slightest notion of doing such a thing, I would be saying to the Lord, "Lord, I do have faith in your command, but I need a life jacket to go with it." As I've already said, we have no idea what prompted Peter to even think about doing such a thing. Surely the boat is the safer and more logical option. I mean, even the boat was not hugely secure in this storm, but it's 100% better than being in the sea. My human reasoning would be, look, stay in the boat at all costs. Get out of the boat, you will drown. But here's the paradox, if you like. If you don't get out of the boat, one thing is absolutely certain: you will never, ever walk on water. In other words, sometimes to do miraculous things for God, you have to get out of the boat. You have to move out of your comfort zone. And rightly or wrongly, this is what Peter did. He fixed his sight on Jesus. He got out of the boat, as the text tells us, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. And this means that before he became distracted, Peter became the first and only mortal man in the history of the human race to truly walk on water. This unique experience of Peter in many ways redefines failure in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus rebuked him for his weak faith, even though it could be said that it was stronger than that of the other disciples who remained in the boat. But Jesus also used this rebuke to help Peter and to help the other disciples to see the wholehearted and unswerving faith in himself that was absolutely necessary for them to truly follow Jesus. By the disciples' declaration when they got in the boat, "Truly you are the Son of God," all had had their faith deepened by Peter's actions. It is said that a man by the name of Jonas Salk attempted 200 unsuccessful vaccines for polio before he came up with one that worked. And apparently someone dared to ask him this question: how did it feel to fail 200 times trying to invent a vaccine for polio? This was his response: "I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. My family taught me never to use that word. I simply discovered 200 ways how not to make a vaccine for polio." Great answer. So, do we think Peter failed? Well, in one sense, you could say that he did, because he didn't keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. He did allow himself to become distracted by the storm. So in this, he did fail. But viewed from another perspective, it could be said that there were 11 other failures sitting in the boat. They failed privately and quietly. Their failure was safe, unnoticed, uncriticized. Whereas Peter's failure was, well, public failure, wasn't it? But only Peter knew the miracle of walking on water. Only Peter knew what it was like to fail and yet immediately have the Son of God reach out and save him completely. Only Peter that night shared a very precious and a very personal connection with Jesus that none of his peers did, and all because Peter got out of the boat. So in conclusion, this raises an aspect of discipleship, of following Jesus, that a lot of people, including myself, don't always welcome. Following Jesus Christ requires commitment, which sometimes means facing and experiencing times of anxiety and fear, times of unease, times of moving outside of our comfort zone. To be a disciple of Jesus is to not only be a student and a follower of him, but to have an earnest desire to be more like him, to be less like the world in which we live. And that's not easy. Remember, Jesus, as we were told a few weeks ago, he is the one true vine. Such commitment to following Jesus can often mean us entering new, uncharted territory, even requiring us to get out of the boat. And getting out of the boat, well, it will cause us apprehension. we might well lack confidence in doing it. We must expect to experience fear. Inevitably, trying to follow and live for Jesus Christ will involve times when we flounder, will involve times when we do start to sink, when we do publicly fail and let him down. But dear Christian, remember this. King Jesus is always there. And he is more than willing and able to save sinking and failing people like us. Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Our Saviour is still looking for people who have faith. Who have faith so strong that they are willing to get out of the boat now and again. People who will accept his invitation to draw on his power, to do miraculous things in his kingdom for God's glory. Yes, of course, we will face problems. Yes, there are storms out there. And yes, there will be times when we fail. There will be times when we get things wrong. And more than likely, because we have tried to do things in our own strength, or because we have been distracted and taken our eyes off Jesus, we will feel that failure. But when we call out to him, Jesus will be there. Jesus will pick us up. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Listening believer, or listening unbeliever, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your past, whatever your present situation, do not doubt. The Lord can and will truly save you to the uttermost if you by faith sincerely ask him. And who knows, he might even take you for a walk on water. Amen.